after a week of celebrating the Easter event. And last week we concluded an insightful series on the people discovered in the Passion narratives. These were normal people like you and me who found themselves written into the story of Christ's final days, and thus forever in God's history book, the Bible. The Bible is the story of God's interaction with history and with people. It is an accurate historical record, and at the same time, in the Spirit, it lives and it breathes insight and hope that can guide our own story as we live out our days here on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers of the Gospels, they each conclude their accounting of Jesus' last days a bit differently, but they each capture Christ's strong words and message and charge for us to go and tell the story of who Christ is. And that is known as God's plan of evangelism. People changed by God, telling their story so that others might believe. It's statistically proven that more people come to know the Lord at the explanation and invitation of a friend than by any sermon preached by a pastor, a speaker, or any form of mass communication. More people come to know the Lord when we're living out our lives in a way that is easily understood and we're telling them authentically how God's love has changed our lives. It's more easily said than done. The pace of life, the burdens of the day, and the lack of confidence in our own ability can choke out the potential of our story to be heard and seen through others. I invite you today to start over, to simplify, to remember the time when you perhaps first heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's so elementary and so foundational to most people. Understanding and going back to that moment when the Spirit has connected and you're listening and the light bulb goes off and it all makes sense. That moment is when we realize that all we really need to say is, God, I love you. And that's all we really need to do to be able to tell others what God has done for us. Please join me in prayer. God, we just thank you. And we lift to you our own story. And Lord, as you continue to speak to us this morning, may you help us understand how simply and how unconditionally you love us. And that we just need to be able to put that into words to share with others, to make a deep impact on the lives of others. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor David Thompson believes that events, not people, write Easter sermons. He came to this conclusion the first year he was pastor over in Blackhawk. Easter arrived just 3 months after he graduated from seminary and was installed as the pastor of the Maple Street Church. He completed his sermonic creation early Saturday morning and told his wife Doris, "Behold, it is very good." And Doris smiled, "So you like your sermon. What's it about?" "Well, I based it on some ideas from the great theologian Paul Tillich. He says the resurrection is the symbol that estrangement from our authentic self is over. God has made possible the new being, and if human beings will just accept their acceptance, unauthentic existence ends and new life begins." Doris shook her head. David didn't even notice. "Actually, it isn't a totally new sermon. I preached something like it in seminary, and my classmates thought it was great." early Saturday evening, David drove over to church where the youth were practicing their parts for the sunrise service. And when rehearsal was over, Rich Peterson, who the kids call Tiny because he's 6'5" and in the 9th grade, said, "Pastor, can you give me a ride home?" "Well, I don't know where you live, Tony," David replied, and the young lad replied, "No problem, I know where I live, and that's all we need." So the Peterson home, located at the end of Pleasant Ridge, was easy to find with Tiny providing directions. Once David became his own navigator, sailing into a sea of darkness, he couldn't remember whether to turn right at the end of the cement or left at the crossroads or vice versa. It had only taken 10 minutes to reach the Peterson farm. Now, over 20 minutes later, as David waved goodbye from the youngster, 20 minutes later, he's still driving down a deserted road, totally lost. When the engine sputtered, he knew he was out of gas. He was overcome with anxiety. It was 10 o'clock on Holy Saturday. He had failed to tell Doris where he was going. He had to be at church at 6 o'clock the next morning, and he's out in the middle of nowhere. He got out of the car and did the token, kicked the tire, and began to walk. 10 minutes later, he came to a fork in the road, and he saw lights up ahead, lots of lights up to the right. As he got closer, he could see that it was a bar, and he could read the neon sign that said, "The Boondocks." Everyone, including someone new in the community, like David, knew exactly that the Boondocks was one of the seediest taverns in town. He hesitantly approached the bar and walked through rusty cars and pickup trucks and noticed 6 shiny motorcycles parked near the front door as he reached it. As he entered, the rancid smell of beer and smoke filled the air. David looked around and didn't recognize anyone. He wasn't sure if this was good or bad. He wondered what his members would think if they heard he had spent Holy Saturday at the Boondocks. He walked to the bar, aware that every eye in the house was on him, and he heard from the bartender, "What'll you have?" You might hear that voice a few times in this story, all right? It's not the same person. What David wanted was a ride home fast, but he found himself saying, "I'll have a Coke." And the bartender frowned, for evidently there was not a lot of soft drinks consumed at the Boondocks. Over in a corner, a few men in leather jackets were shooting pool. And David walked over, intending to ask for a ride into town, but before he knew it, he was in the middle of a game. David's father, who sold sporting equipment, had taught him to play pool at age 6. So normally he was a good player, but this night he was excellent. Everything went in. Twice he ran the table off a break. Finally, one of the guys said, "You ought to play Turk." The call went out across the room. "Turk, we got us a hot shot over here." David watched across the room as a man who stood about 5'8" and weighed well over 250 pounds got up, took off his leather jacket, and carefully removed a cue from a case and growled, "Rack 'em up." Now, Turk was good, but that night, David was even better. And when David beat him 3 games in a row, the big man snarled, "Shark, I've had enough. You're just too good for me. Let's quit, and I'll buy you a drink." David ordered another Coke and sat down, realizing he had won this man's admiration and a new name, Shark. And soon the inevitable question came up, what do you do, Shark? He took a deep breath. Should he tell the truth, or would a lie be okay here? Lying seemed safer, but it was Holy Saturday, so he reluctantly said, I'm a minister over in Blackhawk. There was shocked silence around the table before people began to laugh and started jeering, we got ourselves a preacher. Hey, this fellow makes house calls. Welcome to St. Boondocks. This ought to bring in business on Saturday night. And suddenly a voice silenced the crowd. Shut up! It was Turk. Some of us more sensitive types want to talk religion. And the mood changed immediately. One by one, the men told something of their story. Some had gone through confirmation as a child, but hadn't been to church in years. Others told how they'd been treated by people they knew were church people. They were certain they wouldn't be welcome at any type of worship. Finally, it was Turk's turn. Me? I've never been to church. My mom never got married, so when I was born, people told her she wasn't good enough for any church around here. I've never been to Sunday school. All I've ever learned about the Bible is from TV. You know, that movie, The Ten Commandments. I've seen that a bunch of times. But I don't know much. He looked sadly at David and concluded, I don't even know what Easter's about. Silence. Eyes shifted to the pastor and he realized Turk had offered him an invitation. Should he tell him about the new being? About estrangement and authentic selfhood? He looked into the faces of the men in their leather jackets and began, Jesus was born in a little town over 2,000 years ago. His mother wasn't married at the time. Later, when he became a preacher, people used that information against him. They asked how God could speak through a man who came from a questionable background. He was labeled a troublemaker, a rule breaker. But it was clear that God did speak to and through him. David continued, during his life, Jesus traveled from town to town teaching and healing. The folks who were rich and famous had little to do with him. He enjoyed the company of those who respectable people called sinners. Many of his closest friends were despised by the rest of society. The stories he often told people surprised people because they told how, in God's eyes, many of the folks who society considered to be bad were actually close to God. He taught that God loved everyone, rich and poor, the same. He taught that we're all brothers and sisters. David took a sip of his Coke and continued. During most of his life, Jesus lived in the northern part of Israel, a rather backward place by some standards. After 3 years preaching in the north, he decided to head south to the capital, Jerusalem. And when he entered the holy city on Palm Sunday, thousands of people greeted him like a hero. They tore branches from the trees and called him a king. It was a kind of parade we have for Super Bowl champions. As the popularity of Jesus grew, so did the opposition from the people in power. They managed to bribe one of his disciples to discover how they could find Jesus alone. So while he was praying in a garden on a Thursday night, soldiers came and arrested him. They took him away. They tried him in a crooked court. He was found guilty and sentenced to death. The soldiers put a royal garment on him, made a crown of thorns and pushed it down on his head. They beat him without mercy. They fell down and they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Finally, they nailed his hands and feet to a wooden cross and they crucified him. It was a death reserved for the worst enemies of the state. And normally crucifixion lasted from 3 days to a week. David paused and looked at his congregation. He had seldom had such an attentive audience. He continued, "As Jesus hung in the 100-degree sun, nearly all of his friends, the disciples, ran away. Only one man, along with a few women who followed him, remained. And within 3 hours, this gentle, loving man died. They took him down, and a stranger put his body in a small cave they used for burials." Tears clouded the eyes of several of the men at the table. David went on, "It looked like the authorities had won. It appeared they had finally silenced him. It looked like another victory for the system." That was Friday. Early Sunday morning, three women, including Mary Magdalene, a woman some people think had once been a prostitute, went to the cave to visit him. They found that even though soldiers had guarded it, the body of Jesus was gone. Suddenly, an angel appeared and told them that Jesus was alive and not dead. Filled with both fear and joy, the women hurried away, only to meet Jesus by himself. He told them to go tell his friends who were in hiding that he was alive and that he would meet them soon. Turk interrupted, "Shark! You mean to tell me Jesus would still speak to those spineless jerks? They left him when he needed them most." David nodded. "That's the kind of man he is. He treats people like God treats us. God loves us even when we are unfaithful, even when we forget or ignore him. God forgives us even when we betray him. That's why we call his teaching gospel, which means good news." Turk shook his head. "Shark, that's a crazy story." David replied, "Turk, this is a crazy world. Our God turns losing into winning. Jesus teaches that when many think his weakness is really strength. Jesus declared that people who some treat as unclean are often God's closest friends. Jesus spent his life loving and serving people, not using force. By raising Jesus from death, God said, 'The way of Jesus is my way.' And furthermore, Jesus gives a promise, if we believe in him, we will never die. We will live with him." One of the men in the back of the crowd said, "I remember something I memorized as a kid about that. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And David replied, "That just about sums it all up." As attention waned and the crowd stirred, David found himself telling Turk about his car problem. With gas siphoned from a pickup truck, he was on his way home with good directions and a great memory. Doris, of course, was worried sick. David told her, "You'll never believe what happened to me." And she didn't. Doris reminded him that he needed to get some sleep because he had to be up by 4:30. David shook his head. "I have to rewrite my sermon." He figured if a sermon wouldn't preach at the boondocks on Holy Saturday, it wouldn't preach at the church on Easter Sunday. He turned off the lights at 2 a.m. The next morning, he didn't talk about the new being or estrangement from authentic selfhood. He simply told the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, how God raised him from the dead and gave him and all of us new life and hope. People said the sermon was good, but what really got them talking was the strange group of visitors who parked 6 motorcycles in front of the church and sat in one of the front pews. When one of the ushers asked who they were, a big man growled, "We're friends of sharks." Let's pray. God, we thank you today for this simple story. We thank you for a pastor finding out that big words don't always get the point across. We thank you for our own story of your unconditional love for us. We thank you for the story of others who need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to and listen to their lives. To look for those moments when we can simply share with them what the gospel has done for us. And Lord, I thank you for the people who are still trying to figure that out. As you've been moving upon their hearts, may they continue to ask and seek and know who you are and how simply and unconditionally you love them. May they ask you to move into their hearts and be their Lord and their Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.